Now I invite you to turn back once again to that little epistle of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. And I want to focus your attention once again on the 20th and the 21st verse. Before I left for the conference, I had been directing you to these two verses and to the four exhortations which Jude gives to us in these verses. Now, I want to remind you that Jude is writing against the backdrop of the danger of false teachers. You just observe again verse 4. He makes reference to the fact that certain men have crept in unnoticed, and moving down the verse, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe these false teachers. So it's against this backdrop, this dangerous backdrop of false teachers, that he writes his epistle. And in the light of the danger which comes always from false teachers, because false teaching always leads to false living, and he makes that very clear, in the light of that, he gives us these four exhortations which I said to you some time ago have for many years intrigued me, I think I could say that, and challenged me and blessed me. And there's a sense, I think, in which these four exhortations almost embrace a large segment of Christian responsibility. And so he says to us in verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That was the first clause that we looked at. And then praying in the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that also. And now we come to the third exhortation in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now I want to remind you this evening that Jude has introduced us here very, very clearly to the realm of personal responsibility. All these exhortations tell us of things that we are to do. We are to do. In the Christian life, we have responsibilities that we must assume. We have duties that we must perform. We have obligations that we must take upon ourselves and accept. And this is all part of the sanctifying process. And it's all part of the strengthening of our Christian life, that we recognize that we are responsible. We are under obligation. And here is one of these responsibilities in this expression here. Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now there is a love of God that extends to all his creatures, whoever they might be, whatever their state or condition might be. The scripture very succinctly says, God is love. And theologians sometimes call this the love of benevolence. It comes out rather beautifully in Psalm 145 and verse 9, which says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The love of God's benevolence, a love that is universal, that extends to all of his creatures, and it might be seen in a variety of ways. It is seen by the very fact that he maintains the life of unbelievers. He holds unbelievers out of hell and gives them, to use the terminology of the early part of Revelation, space to repent. He maintains their life in order that they might hear the gospel. And maybe there are one or two or some here this evening who perhaps need to contemplate and reflect that God's love to you is manifest in you being kept in this life. For if you were to pass into the life beyond, you'd go into hell, because tonight you're an unbeliever. Now it's love that keeps you out of hell. It's love, my dear friends, that gives you yet again the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's worth reflecting on. This love, of course, is seen also in the provision of God to people everywhere for the things that they need. You remember how Jesus said, the Father makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And he sends his rain and his sunshine and all the things that we need upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And in that we see the love of God. He gives gifts, wonderful gifts to people. Gifts of all kinds. So that even those who do not know him in a redeeming way, those who are not in Christ, nevertheless are often people with wonderful gifts, wonderful abilities. They don't acknowledge it very often, but they're from God. And this same love is the love that provides us with, for instance, the beauty of family relationships. Loving family and friends. All of these things are the good gifts of God, who is love. The love of benevolence. But there is a special love of God. A love of God which is directed in a peculiar way to his own special people. A love which is peculiar to those who are in Christ. You remember we sang about it in one of the most lovely old hymns in our hymn book. And the line goes, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. There is a love which is the peculiar love of a father to his own beloved children. A love, as again the old theologians used to use the terminology, a love of approbation. What does approbation mean? Simply favor, delight, joy, satisfaction. And these words describe the emotions of God, if I could put it that way, as he beholds his children. Those who are in Christ, those who are within the orbit of grace, he looks upon them in this peculiar fatherly way with love that delights in them, that favors them, his face shines upon them. It is a love that defies description. A love to which there's no height, length, depth, and breadth that can be fathomed. And we sang about it, did we not, just a few moments ago, when we sang that wonderful old hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And how excellently the hymn writer has carried it. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Now that is something in which every Christian, every believer, has a right to rejoice. And the experience of this love, and the knowledge of this love, the experimental knowledge of this love, is one of the most wonderful realities of the Christian life. Now did you notice tonight in the reading in Romans 5, that Paul speaks about the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the fifth verse of that fifth chapter. He says in Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And to know the reality of that love in our hearts, the love poured out by the Holy Spirit, is the glory of the Christian experience. To know the love of God, to be able to say, I am loved of God. I am within the orbit of grace. I am in Christ. I am in that sphere of things where the love of God, in this peculiar way to his own people, is found. That is a glorious reality in the life of true believers. Now, the love of God and the experiential knowledge of the love of God is of tremendous importance in the Christian life. For it is that love which brings peace and joy to the soul. And these two words, peace and joy, are what I call, like to call, high profile words in the New Testament. They crop up again and again, they crop up together. Joy and peace. Now, for instance, if you take your Bible and go back to that passage which we looked at even this morning, the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, you find that in that wonderful, wonderful discourse, our Lord Jesus makes reference, first of all, in John 14, 27, to peace. And he says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14 and 27. So he thus speaks of peace. But then as we read on into chapter 15 and verse 11, we see that joy is in his mind as well. "These things I have spoken to you," he says, "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Peace and joy. Now the Apostle Paul, following in the footsteps of his master, points out to us in Romans 15 and verse 13 that these two things, again going together, are the outflow of faith. Romans 15:13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy and peace in believing. And once again, he links these two things together in Romans 14, when in verse 17 he reminds us that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. There they are again, in the Holy Spirit. And so I say that these two things are high profile items in the New Testament. And what a blessing it is, in a world where there's so much despair, in a world where there's so much sadness, in a world where there's so much grief, to know joy and peace because we know the love of God in our hearts. That's a blessing. And we need that in the world in which we live. Now, furthermore, it is the love of God which brings confidence to our hearts. The knowledge of that love brings confidence to our hearts. And so amidst the difficulties and the trials of life, and they are many as we all well know, the believer nevertheless rejoices in the love of God. And so, of course, we read again in that passage in Romans chapter 5 of someone who knew so much of the experience of the love of God. And he spoke in Romans 5 and 2 about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but he says we also glory in tribulation. How can that be? How can a believer glory in tribulations? Well, it's because he knows the love of God poured out in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And so the believer has confidence that God will sustain him because he loves him. The believer has confidence that God will work in all things for his or her good because he loves him. He has confidence that God will not forsake him, God will not leave him, because he loves him. He has confidence that God will hear his or her prayers, because he loves him. And even as that believer gets near to the borders of eternity, and gets near to crossing the river of death, even then he can rejoice, because he knows that God will take him across, and God will bring him to glory because he loves him. And so it gives confidence to our hearts, confidence to our lives, to know the love of God. And furthermore, it's this same love of God that brings stability into the life of the believer. And you know, I think that we really need, in these days in particular, we desperately need stable Christians. So many are tossed to and fro, so many are shaken to the very foundations, and we need stable Christians. And the stabilizing factor in the life of believers is the knowledge of the love of God. The knowledge of the love of God. Sometimes we feel like a ship on the Atlantic, don't we? In the plane, both going and coming. These days, of course, they have all kinds of interesting gadgets in the plane. And one of the most interesting to me, one that I enjoy very much, is that they have these monitors, these television monitors, down the aisles, of course, down through the cabin. And of course, they show various things. Sometimes they show a movie and whatever. But generally speaking, at least on the airline that we were with, they showed the geography where we were travelling, the map. And as we moved, of course, it would move across, when we were coming back, across Europe. And then we could look on the monitor and see, now, here the plane is going right up the British Isles, south of Glasgow it went, over the Atlantic. And it's very fascinating to watch that and to see the various places it was going over. But of course, the great master in the middle of the picture, the Atlantic Ocean. And I thought to myself, that mighty ocean which we are just skipping over. Years ago, of course, people had to sail over that. There was no option but to sail over that. And that was no doubt a scary experience, a terrible experience. I remember that when we were in seminary back in 1959, the end of 59 into the 60s, that there was a little Welshman who we flew over. But this little Welshman, he had come over on the ship. And he had a terrible, terrible crossing. He was sick the entire time. And I remember, to our amusement, you know, in his Welsh accent, he said to us, "Oh, brother," he said, "I was cursing Christopher Columbus." He had a terrible time crossing over on that ship. And sometimes our life seems to be like a ship in the Atlantic. Gale force winds howling against us, figuratively speaking. And tremendous thunder and lightning terrifying us. And mountainous waves that seem to be ready to overflow the ship of our life. And what is it that's going to bring stabilization? In these days, of course, now the great ocean liners, they do have stabilizing facilities. I don't know how good it is. I'm not really anxious to test it out. But they do have stabilizers. And I tell you this, that in the ship of the Christian life, on the great ocean of life, with all the billows and waves against us, there is something which stabilizes. It's the knowledge of the love of God. The knowledge of the love of God. It's that which keeps us on an even keel in all of the trials and all the difficulties of life. Because, you know, Christians do go through some terrible experiences. I know of some Christians who have been through experiences, and when I heard about them, I wondered how they didn't go out of their minds, really. Horrifying experiences, terrible experiences. And you wonder, how did these people keep their sanity? And I believe the only thing that kept the sanity was that knowledge of the love of God to them. The love of God. Well, now you see, Jude says to us here in our text, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's an intriguing exhortation. I think that he means this. You live in such a way that you will enjoy and be enriched by this divine love. You need it to bring joy and peace into your life. You need it in order to have confidence before God. And you need it in order that your life be stabilized. Keep yourselves, therefore, in the love of God. Well, now we say, how do we do that? How do we do that? And I think that we have the answer given to us by Jesus himself, actually, again, back in John 15. Because here we have some words very similar to the words of Jude. In John 15 and verse 9 and 10, look at them with me. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Now notice his exhortation. Abide in my love. And then verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the keeping of his commandments. And we're to do this even when others are despising and dismissing them. Remember that I said earlier, Jude is warning against false teachers. He's warning against those who would seek to take people away from the truth. And Jude says, now, such people do not fall within the orbit of the love of God. They fall in the orbit of God's anger. They fall in the orbit of judgment. They fall under the punishment and wrath of God. And Jude is saying to his congregation, to those reading his letter, he's saying to them, now don't you be like them. Don't be carried away with these false teachers into an unfaithful lifestyle, into unfaithfulness to Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Even though others are rejecting his commandments, you maintain them, you keep them, you stand for them. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now we have to recognize, I'm sure that we do, we need to positively face the reality that we are living in a day, right here now in Canada, when many are despising the commandments of Jesus Christ. We know that. The teachings of the Lord Jesus are dismissed. They are irrelevant, says Mr. Modern Man. They are irrelevant. They are out of date. They are restrictive. We want to do our own thing. We want to set our own course. We don't want anybody, not even Jesus Christ, telling us what to do or how to live. I mean, this is the world in which we live. Now, that climate in which we live, my friends, is a very dangerous one. It's a very dangerous one. There are pressures in the world in which we live which are profoundly dangerous to those who have any care for their souls. Because the tendency, of course, is to be borne along by the tide. The tendency is to crumble under the pressures of society. And if and when others are dismissing the commandments of Christ with apparent impunity, when we see others dismissing them and snuffing off the commandments of our Lord, the danger is that we get sucked into that and follow suit. And the word of God to us tonight is this: keep yourselves in the love of God. Abide in my love, says the Lord Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. So we're to do this even when others are despising and dismissing them. And then again, we are to do this even though it makes demands upon us. And it does. Let's not mistake this at all. To follow Jesus Christ is not an easy thing. Jesus calls us to discipleship. Jesus calls us to self-denial. Jesus calls us to commitment to himself. And Jesus calls us to spiritual battle and to spiritual warfare. And Jesus calls us to stand against the world. And through another of his servants, through James, the Lord Jesus says to us that he who would be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he calls us to stand and be courageous and bold for him. He calls us to determination. He calls us to discipline in following him. So he makes demands upon us. And yet, when we look especially at that John 15:10 passage, and we look at the end of that verse, we are reminded by Jesus himself that he, as always, is our supreme and wonderful example. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so the Lord Jesus Christ devoted himself, committed himself, set his face as a flint with determination and discipline to fulfill the commandments of God. And he did it not grudgingly, but joyfully. And he did it not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. And he did it not spasmodically, not every now and again, you know, responding to the commandments of God, but uniformly through his life, committing himself to keeping his Father's commandments. And thus he abode in the Father's love. And so the word of God comes to us, I say again. And Jude says to us, don't be taken off from faithfulness to Christ. You're living in a dangerous world spiritually. Now he says you must be about building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You must be about praying in the Holy Spirit. And you must keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a task to which the Master calls us. It's a vital task. For we need to be in that sphere where we can enjoy experientially that love. And thus have confidence. And thus be stable as Christians. And thus know joy and peace. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you tonight for the directives of your precious word. We thank you that you care for us enough to give us in the word of God all that we need for the living of our Christian life. And we thank you for these directives of Jude and for this tonight, that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Oh, how we praise you for that love. The wonderful, matchless, marvelous love of our divine heavenly Father and of our beloved Redeemer and of the Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier. We thank you for this love. Lord, enable us, we pray, to abide in that love, to keep your commandments, and thus to abide in your love even as Jesus abode in the Father's love, being committed to the doing of his will. And Lord, we ask that knowing the love of God in our lives, we might be transformed, we might be strengthened, we might be mightily blessed, and thus be a testimony and a witness in this ever darkening world in which we live to the reality of the love and the grace and the power and the blessing of God. Oh, hear us, we pray. And Lord, continue with us as we gather at the table and as we hear the testimony of our friends. We pray that your name would be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn at this point is 671. 671. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Now we will have a break as usual after this hymn for any who desire to leave, but then we will be moving into welcoming these new members, and also, of course, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming death. Let's sing together then, 671, and perhaps we can sing verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5. Let's stand together as we sing. When we walk in the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory. and much grace, we pray. Grant us, loving Father, abounding grace in our lives, that we might trust and obey. You know, Lord, how prone we are to mistrust. You know how prone we are to disobey. But we come to you again tonight and plead on the basis of the merits of Jesus that you would indeed work in us powerfully, mightily by your grace, by your Spirit, that we might be enabled to trust and obey. Bless any who must leave, we pray, and grant to us your ongoing favour as we gather at the table. In the Saviour's name, Amen.